Good morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10 through 11, 18. It's on page 918 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, and at three in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses from God, from whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill, and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, the three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we have your Spirit. We thank you that Jesus has demonstrated to us your great character. We pray that this morning we would find your truth in your words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So earlier this week, my sister found unused toys at someone's house and brought them over to our boys, and that is a slot car set. Y'all ever play with a slot car set? Yeah. Amazing, right? Well, what I've learned while playing with these slot cars is that when you're on a straightaway with your car, you can accelerate, but if that turn comes up unexpected, the car keeps going, doesn't it? In other words, the path can go to the left, and you'll go straight if you aren't slowing down and following the turn. Now, of course, that's great fun to play upstairs together. Our whole family engages in it. This week, we find out that the story that God is telling with his people takes such an unexpected turn that God's people keep on going straight when God has turned to the side. So this morning, we get to talk about what God's path is, why this turn is so significant, and how you and I can stay connected to that path rather than going flying off the track. Remember, we've been talking in the book of Acts about the character of God being revealed to humanity. How God's obsessive love is driving this book of Acts. That the book of Acts is the story of King Jesus continuing to rule and reign from his heavenly throne through his Spirit's presence in his people. Remember, Acts is an announcement book. It's an announcement that there's a new king in charge. There's a new king reigning. And we can join this new king and his reign by repenting from sin and believing that Jesus is God's anointed one. Luke lays out, our author Luke, in our book, how we can join this kingdom. That if we trust in Jesus' works, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension, we can have life with God or peace with God forever. We find in the book of Acts many different people meeting Jesus, even though he is enthroned in heaven, and joining his way. One of the challenges in the book of Acts is to recognize as his people what God is doing, so that we make turns with God rather than flying off on our own way. Last time, remember, we learned how Jesus pursues his enemies because no one is off limits to God's grace. And this week, we find out how our whole world is actually God's world. How God loves everyone and seeks after everyone, even when human boundaries sort of get into the way. If you're looking at our text, we are in the book of Acts, chapter 10, and we're going to bleed over into 11 a little bit if we have the time to get there. We're going to see in verses 1 through 8 that this centurion named Cornelius has a vision. And in this vision, he's told to send for this person, Peter. At the same time, verses 9 through 16 describe how Peter has a vision. And then 17 to 33, we have this movement of the Spirit in God's people to go, to move. And this should not be unfamiliar to us if we've been paying attention to the story of how God works. Because when God says, get up and go, we have the opportunity to take the message of his love to other people. And that's what Peter does in verses 17 to 33. Verses 34 to 48, Peter preaches to the Gentiles. In the middle of Peter preaching, the Gentiles receive the Spirit of God. And this is a really similar telling to Acts chapter 2, with Jewish believers receiving the Spirit of God. And in the beginning of chapter 11, we have this conflict arise because believers in Jerusalem have some criticisms for Gentiles entering into God's way. And so we get this resolution happening in the first part of Acts chapter 11. So start with me at verse 1 of chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Now, first up, the very first thing that should hit us, remember that loud crack that we heard up here earlier? This should hit us just like that. Because what we're reading about is a story in Caesarea. Now, where do you think Caesarea is named after? Who do you think it's named after? Caesar. Who does Caesarea belong to? Caesar, the Roman emperor. Okay? So our story now is the advancing of God's kingdom. It's actually going out into the world, and this is how Jesus' kingdom grows. So what we find out is the land of Caesar is now being invaded by the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So if you want to ask the question in the book of Acts of how does God's kingdom grow, it's just like this. God's kingdom is invading the land of Caesar. You and I have this opportunity to be these guerrilla soldiers invading the kingdoms of this world on behalf of the kingdom of Christ. Notice, by the way, this sets the backdrop for this conflict that's going to happen in the book of Acts and still happens today, because the gospel comes into conflict with every other source and claim of power. The gospel is going to have conflict with imperial Rome. It's going to have conflict with social structures in the Roman Empire. It's going to have conflict with political structures in the Roman Empire. And by the way, which kingdom is still lasting today? Roman Empire is dead and gone, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ lasts forever. Okay, so let's keep going. He's devout. He's a God-fearer. This is a title for somebody who is moving closer to Jewish worship, moving closer to Judaism. This is a person who recognizes Yahweh is God, but they haven't formally joined themselves to the Jewish people yet, specifically in the New Testament. We're going to find that you do this by circumcision, this rite that we heard kind of awkwardly Abraham talking about in second hour a few weeks ago. This act of circumcision was a way to join yourself to God's people. This is what was on that straightaway. And for thousands of years, God's people knew that if this is the way, if you want to join what God is doing, you have to be on this path doing this thing. But this man is a God-fearer. He's not joined himself to the people of Israel like this. But what he is doing is loving God and loving people. He is praying and offering alms. Notice he has a vision, and we find out later he has this vision while he is in the midst of prayer. This happens in the book of Acts, and it happens today. If you want to connect with God's Spirit, but don't intend to be speaking to him, it's going to be difficult. Prayer is how we communicate with God. Notice, he's in the ninth hour of the day. He sees a vision of an angel coming to him. And he stares at him in terror, which is a normal way that people who have been far off from God, when God approaches them, this is how we respond. Remember the angels that come to the shepherds? There's a similar response there. So Cornelius says, "What is it, Lord?" And he said, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter." Verse 5 should also make us have a pause, because remember we're at chapter 9 and we didn't talk a whole lot about it last time, but Peter finds himself in Joppa. Now, if you are familiar with the story of Jonah, you might remember Joppa as the place where Jonah runs to get away from God sending him. And so we have a Peter story, which is similar to a Jonah story, of God's people being told and being moved by God's Spirit to preach to people who they would consider as enemies. Remember, this Roman centurion is an occupying force in the land of Israel. Okay, so his status is not one of a friend, but he is demonstrating righteousness to Israel's God. And so we have an analogy with Jonah here. What will Peter do with this movement of God to go and take the good news to this person? When the angel had spoken to him, departed, verse 7 says, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among them who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. This is going to be a setup for us to see how Peter responds. And it's interesting to note a few things. Number one, who is God talking to here? God is talking to a Roman centurion. This is significant because it may be easy for us who are sitting in church on a Sunday morning to think we know who God speaks to think we can expect to have parameters around who deserves to hear from God. But what we find in our text constantly in the book of Acts is this surprising truth that God speaks to people who we have no idea of. In other words, God speaks to people who we think shouldn't be hearing from him. Another way to say that is it might be hard for you to imagine that some person in your life is involved with God, but God is always surprising about who he is seeking after. Cornelius finds out in our story that God knows him by name. Isn't that interesting? God knows him by name. If God knows Cornelius by name, he knows you by name. And what we find in Acts chapter 10 is that boundaries crumble under the weight of God's love. So whatever it is that you think might be preventing God from knowing your name crumbles under the weight of God's love. So we find out in verse 9, the next day, who does God speak to first? This Gentile. The next day, as they're on their journey and approaching the city, Peter goes up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Verse 10, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, he became hungry. That's a joke, y'all. Come on. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. We're actually going to find out that food plays a really important role in this story. The story of Acts is a human story. And so you and I can find ourselves in this story. And for some of us, we might be Cornelius. For some of us, we might be Peter. For some of us, we might be the soldier being sent on a mission. But each one of us, if God knows you by name, you have a place in his story. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. I don't know if I've ever been that hungry. But what happens in verse 11? The heavens open. There's a temple scene that Peter has in this trance. Remember, the book of Acts has a lot of temple imagery throughout it, and what we find is that God is not bound to temples made by human hands. And the whole movement of Acts is this idea of an unbounded God moving closer and closer to people who are far away from him. And then he has this vision of the heavens opening and something like a great sheet being let down and descended to cover the whole entire earth. And on this sheet are animals both clean and unclean. And then there's a voice that comes in verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now this might at first be thinking of like a vegetarian's nightmare, but that's not exactly what's going on in the text. Instead, there's a conflict happening within Peter because he's been on the straightaway. And God's taken a turn. And what Peter's about to learn is contrasted by everything Peter believes God has said in the past. Peter says, "No, Lord, your law tells me I'm not supposed to eat unclean animals. Being a faithful Jew means I'm going to observe faithfully the ordinances laid out in the law." But the voice comes to him a second time in verse 15. "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times. Now this is Peter. Peter has a thing with threes, doesn't he? Peter has his thing with threes because there's three times that he denied knowing who Jesus was. There's three times when Jesus told him to feed his sheep at the end of the Gospel of John. And there's three times he gets this message about breaking this commandment from the Old Testament. And he hears it from God, and it takes three times for Peter to get the message. In other words, Peter's reluctant. He's resistant to hear this word from God. And immediately after that, in verse 17, while he was inwardly perplexed about what this vision might mean, and we can understand because he's been going on the straightaway, these men from Cornelius appeared outside and stood at the gate. And they called out to Simon, verse 18. They called out whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And so while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit says to him in verse 19, "Behold, three men are looking for you," another three. "Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." This is interesting because we have God moving in people who Peter would consider God doesn't move in. Peter went down and said to the men in verse 21, "I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for you coming here?" And then they tell him the reason. "Cornelius, the centurion who's upright and who even the Jewish people like, has sent for you. He was directed by a holy angel, and he wants to hear what you have to say." What Peter does in verse 23 should catch us a little bit by surprise. Peter invites them to be his guests. Now, there is an oral law that was kind of extrapolated out. That was kind of one of those commandments of men that had been going around that the Pharisees and others had been teaching. And that was that a Jewish person shouldn't even associate with a Gentile. You shouldn't go into their house. You shouldn't eat a meal with them. And this was due to this kind of way of thinking about purity before God. That purity is this something that you have to protect. And that if you get close to something that's dirty, it'll make you less pure. When Jesus comes on the scene in the Gospels, and we talked about this in every single one of the Gospels when we went through them, Jesus flips that idea of purity on its head. And so when Jesus hangs out with the sinners, instead of getting dirty from them, he actually makes them clean instead. And so we find that the righteousness of God is so much more powerful than sinfulness that it overcomes it. And that on the cross, Jesus exhausted all of sin. And sin had nothing left, and Jesus rose from the grave. And so Jesus' victory on the cross is a victory over sin. It's a victory over every human power. Nothing can stand against it. And that means our uncleanness doesn't stand in the way of God's righteousness for us. And that's what the story in Acts 10 is about. Notice too, in our text today, Peter has to catch up with God's Spirit. Peter has to catch up. He's lagging behind, and this is often the case in the book of Acts, that God's people are lagging behind God's Spirit's direction. And then if we have a relationship with God, we're not just following rules, we're actually walking with God. And we've been talking about this in second hour. That having a relationship with the Spirit of God means we move when God's Spirit moves. What Peter is doing is following tradition, and he thinks he knows where it's going. When God's Spirit moves, Peter has to move with God's Spirit. When God's Spirit moves in you, move with God's Spirit. By the way, this is not totally foreign to us, this idea of Gentiles, who people who are far away from God being invited in. Remember the story of Ruth that we discussed last spring? Remember the Ninevites that Jonah went to after turning around from Joppa? Remember the Samaritan woman that Jesus meets? Jesus is constantly inviting people into his kingdom who religious people might not expect should belong there. This isn't surprising to us. Remember the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Right? God so loved the world that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So if God loves the entire world, we shouldn't be surprised that Peter makes this detour to Cornelius to express to him God's obsessive love. But the other thing that's interesting about this text is, even though Cornelius has this experience with the angel, what does the angel do? The angel sends him to a person. This is the same thing that happened last chapter with Paul. It's the same thing that happened with the eunuch. In other words, there's people out there who God is moving in, but God uses you and me to declare the goodness of Jesus. And so what that means is that the Spirit of God is moving in people that you have no idea he's moving in. And God is counting on your obedience to follow his Spirit and make a left or make a right so that you introduce them to the person of Jesus. Another way to think about this is, who here is sitting here not because of one other person? If you're here this morning, it's because another person has somewhere, somehow led you to know who Jesus is. That's the case it is with everybody. I said this last week with Saul's experience. It might be tempting to wish for a vision like what Cornelius had. It might be tempting to think that maybe there's an angel who's going to come to you. But you know what the angel is signifying? It's signifying the presence of God, the presence of God's Spirit. If you are here this morning, it's because God's Spirit has brought you. Who's going to get up at 9 o'clock on a Sunday and show up having at least put on some clothes, not in your pajamas, and be here? God's Spirit has already led you here. Don't wait further, because God's Spirit is already working in your heart. And so if you're not part of the people of God yet, but you find yourself here this morning, you don't have to ask the question, is God going to appear to me? Because he already has. So, what happens next? In verse 24, we have this journey to enter Caesarea. And Cornelius, look at what he has already done. He's expecting them to arrive. He sent these messengers. Does he know that Peter's going to listen? No, he doesn't. But he acts by faith, and he invites everyone over to his house, all of his close friends and family, to hear this good news. He's expectant. You know what that means? That God is preparing other people's hearts to hear his good news. And if you're obedient to God, you get to be the one to tell them. When we have Fifth Sunday service, this is an example of you telling the good news. Sometimes we limit the good news to the idea that Jesus has died for you so that you can have eternal life. And that is good news. But there's also good news that you've been rescued from darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. There's also good news that you thought you might have been dying, but God has raised you back from life. There's also good news that your relationship, which was ending, God has rejuvenated. These are all ways that we get to preach the good news. So the Spirit of God has gone into people's hearts ahead of you, and it's your job to share with them this good news. By the way, we also have this kind of wonderful philosophical question here. If Cornelius, Peter says to Cornelius, well, I've now learned that anyone is acceptable to God if they've done what is right. You might think, oh, then everybody can do right things and not need to meet Jesus. But the whole point of our text is that here is an acceptable person. And what does God do? He introduces him to Jesus. So the story is not that Cornelius is just fine praying and giving alms. The story is that by praying and giving alms, Cornelius is revealing his heart attitude, that he is ready to receive the good news of Jesus the Christ. The reason the story is in the Bible is because Jesus meets Cornelius and knows him by name. So in verse 28, Peter says to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter does some interpretive work of his vision. And he says, aha, this is not just about what kind of foods I can eat. It's actually about my perspective of what is acceptable and who is acceptable to God. This is major. This is a major turn in the road. And Peter gets back on track and follows God's Spirit. Peter's recognizing that there's a new way that God is at work in the world, that through Jesus, everyone can be made clean. Purity is turned on its head. Our Savior makes the impure pure. Jesus paid the penalty for sin. He took on that judgment that the Old Testament prophesied for the enemies of Israel. He took that on himself. He brought those who are far away close to God. Remember, Acts starts out with this proclamation from Peter's mouth that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That this promise is for everyone who the Lord calls to himself, whether you've been close or you've been far away. Verse 33. So, Cornelius says, "I sent for you at once. You've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." I love this verse because think about what Peter has just experienced. The last part of chapter 9, he was called to a place to heal a person, to raise somebody else from the dead. And so you can imagine that when these people show up at Peter's door, he might be being summoned to perform some kind of miracle for somebody in need. But what we find out here is that God is actually spoken to Cornelius first, and not Peter. In other words, Peter didn't know the reason that he was obeying. He went anyway in faith. But the whole reason that Cornelius wants him there is to know how he might be saved. We find this in chapter 11, verse 14. So Cornelius knows why Peter's there. Peter doesn't know himself, and he's figuring it out on the way. So, verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and he says, this is the way that Luke is going to tell us a sermon begins. "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." We talked about this a moment ago. This means that these people who fear God are ripe for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then what Peter does is gives them a summary of all of the Gospel of Luke, basically. He gives a really short, concise summary of what God has done through Jesus. Verse 36, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ," Peter says, "he is Lord of all." This is interesting because contrary to partiality, this idea that there's a God who's on the side of only one group of people, Peter is declaring that Jesus is Lord of everyone. And so being Lord of everyone means that there is an inclusive gospel that everyone has an invitation to through an exclusive Messiah. There is one person among men through whom we may be saved. This isn't totally foreign, by the way. There's a way to understand that this is God's heart. Remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 10? Moses writes that the Lord shows no partiality. He accepts no bribes. He defends the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner that's residing among us. This is the same trajectory of God's heart being revealed in a new way, but it's in line with God's character all along. And so Peter doesn't stop there when he says, God shows no partiality. Instead, he says, and now I'm going to declare to you Jesus the Christ. He calls this good news peace. Remember the very beginning of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, when we have this shepherd sitting on the hillside and the angel declares to them, this is good tidings of peace. This is this new message of how humans can have peace with God and with one another. What we find out in the book of Acts is that not only is this gospel message how to have peace with God, it's also, as Tyler's been telling us on Wednesday nights, how to have peace with each other. And so this good news is both vertical and horizontal. It changes human history. So Peter says, you yourselves, even though you're the centurion over here in Caesarea, you know the story of this guy Jesus. In fact, Jesus is a historical figure who was famous at that time period. There are some people today who would like to say, well, this person, Jesus, never existed, or we can't really know for sure. But the way that the text is laid out is assuming that everyone who's reading this book knows that this Jesus is a historical figure, not made up. Peter describes Jesus' good works and his healing, all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. And then verse 39, Peter says, we are witnesses of all that he did. In other words, Peter says, me and the other apostles were actually there with Jesus while that's happening. They put him on a tree and hung him, is what Peter declares about the person of Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 40. God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. What we have here is really interesting. Again, there's this meal coming into this picture. Again, there's food, the importance of food, because it demonstrates that this isn't a ghostly figure moving around. This is a person who has been resurrected. And Peter's a witness to this fact. In verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the appointed one by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Remember, if Jesus is Lord of all, then he has the sole right to do this. Now imagine saying this to a centurion who has to swear loyalty to Rome. Imagine declaring this gospel to a person who has to swear his own allegiance to Caesar. Peter is demonstrating here that as allegiance to Jesus trumps every other allegiance we can have on earth. Look at verse 43 with me. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the key part of what Peter is declaring. It's still true for us to hear it today. If you believe in the person of Jesus, that he is the one anointed by God, that through his works and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, he is king over all, that his death has paid our price, that his resurrection guarantees our eternal life, you join the people of God. You've received forgiveness from sins, and you have a new way to walk forward with him. We find in this book of Acts, what we've seen in the Gospels, we see that when we receive forgiveness of sins, Acts is declaring again and again, you have the presence of God's Spirit with you. Isn't that interesting? Not only do we have forgiveness from the things that we've done, but we also have God dwelling with us. And that's what happens in verse 44. While he's still saying these things, the Holy Spirit falls on all those there. And this is a visible phenomenon that Peter and these witnesses see happening around them. This is important, not as much for Cornelius probably as it is for Peter, because there is now a visible sign that these Gentiles, being uncircumcised, are also now part of God's family. And the very next thing they do is get baptized. We've talked about this for several weeks now, that baptism is this outward demonstration of belonging to a new people of God. And so that's what Cornelius and his family does. But don't miss the last part of verse 48, the very end of the chapter. Then they asked him to remain with them for some days. Now this just sounds like a regular part of a story for us today, but this is actually huge. Because a Jewish person wouldn't go into a Gentile house and stay there. Why? Well, for one, their food was not pure. For two, they can't stay with people who might worship another idol for some other god. They would get dirty. They would get unclean by this kind of association. And this is, in fact, what he gets called on the carpet for later on in chapter 11. But Peter stays with no reservations because he now understands who belongs to God. This is a key point in the book of Acts, because the Christian church has a decision to make. Do you know how easy it would have been for the Jewish believers to say, okay, we're going to have our church here, and you're going to have that church over there. And you Gentiles can all gather together, and you can worship Jesus, and you can eat whatever the heck you want, but we're going to go over here, and we're going to stay conformed to the law, we're going to continue circumcision, and we're going to have two different churches made of two entirely different groups of people. That's a huge temptation for the church then. But you know what? It's still a huge temptation for the church right now, isn't it? You see, the Christian church today has the same choice to make. We want to form one church, even if there's some opposition within it. We want to have two distinct churches so that we can avoid differences of opinion. We can avoid theological differences with one another. We can avoid differences over morality or differences over politics or differences over race. This is the way the church always tends to go because it loses track of where God is turning with His Spirit. The way the Spirit goes is to form one church, to form one new body. And the way we do this, the power through which we do this, is through Jesus Himself. If it's true that Jesus creates one new group of people, then the things that have established us in our previous groups are trumped by the new identity we have in Jesus. There's an invitation here for us to come and meet Jesus. And He doesn't change our story. He redeems our story. And so it doesn't mean that He wipes out what has made us who we are. Instead, it means He redeems what has made us who we are. And the act of coming together as one group of believers in the midst of differences of opinion is a statement to the world that our Jesus is more powerful than what could divide us. So if you really believe the gospel of Jesus, you're going to follow the Spirit. And if you're following the Spirit, you seek unity above all other things with other believers. In our text, we get to see that God views Gentiles the way that the Israelites thought God only viewed them. That God actually knows Cornelius by name. And that God knows you by name. That you are a particular sight of God's love. Your life is this one instance. It's a story of how God is working on your heart to soften you through His love. Because there's no boundary that stands in the way between God and the people He loves. We're going to move to Ephesians for communion. We'll have to go into chapter 11 next time. But we've been studying this on Wednesdays. And I'm going to read to you what Paul writes. Starting in chapter 2, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you are at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For He Himself is our peace. There's that word again. Who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. This is exactly what we're seeing in the book of Acts in front of us. So that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. The hostility that we would have towards God and to one another is abolished through the work of Jesus. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far off, like the Ethiopian eunuch. And he preached peace to those who are near, like Peter himself and Saul. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What is our assembly built on? It's not these wires that hold the church together. It's the person of Jesus Christ, in whom this whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Paul closes this chapter, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place by God, or for God by the Spirit. So the Spirit's presence that we saw in the book of Acts is this guiding presence of God dwelling within us, to forming unity between us and God and us and one another. For communion, I just want us to point ourselves to Jesus. That's through his death and resurrection that we have life. And that he raised from the dead, and that he ate food with us. We're eating today as this sign and this promise that there's going to be a day we eat with him again in the kingdom to come. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you have given us your Son. We thank you for the invitation for those of us who have been far off to join your family. We thank you that also those of us who have been close but have never entered in, have an invitation to be part of your family because of your Son. We pray that through your Spirit's power and presence, we might know you and move with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.